We're going to open the Bible up at Luke 17, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 10. Luke 17, verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Just so far.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We have to admit that our times when it's hard to understand the intricate details of what you are saying, we do pray that you will help us to grasp and to wait on you, and sometimes to wrestle, not actually knowing everything. Thank you that you are bigger than our understanding. Thank you that you are more gracious than our comprehension. And so we do pray that as we look at your word this morning, you may fill us with a deep sense of thankfulness and understanding and acceptance. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Good. We are working our way through Luke's gospel. I think next week we will finish off this section that we've been looking at this term that started in chapter 13, verse 22, and runs up to verse 10. So this week I'm only going to look at the first 4 verses of that section, and next week we will pick up the rest as Jesus is explaining it. So right at the top of your outline, I basically ask the question of all questions: are you in on the party or not? Do you like parties? Do you like it to hear other people partying and you are on the outside? Have you ever had that? That you hear people laughing and enjoying themselves and you are not there? It's like, I think Sean spoke about his neighbors having a massive party a couple of weeks ago. They must have had a lost son or something return, and they didn't invite them and they made a noise until 4 o'clock in the morning. But there's basically the heart of this entire section, the metaphor that Jesus is using, is this whole idea of being part of this party. So the question is, how many will be saved? Who will be in and who will be out? Is the question that is kind of raised right up front in chapter 13. And this entire section, Jesus is answering that question in a number of different ways as he applies what it means to be a follower of him to the crowds, the people kind of walking with him, the disciples, those who seem to have made up their mind to some degree that they're going to follow Jesus, and also the Pharisees, those who are skeptical and are looking on and are finding fault. So Jesus is kind of addressing all of that, and he's saying, one thing you want to be part of this enormous party, banquet, that God is setting up. And yes, there will be many, Jesus says, who will think that they ought to be inside, but they will not be inside. And yet there will be many inside because they have accepted the invitation and they have joined the party. And that is really the kind of backdrop, the major metaphor that Jesus is using here. Last week when Sean preached, remember, it was again about a man who is richy and partying all by himself. He does not care for Lazarus who lies at the gate, that it's actually been cast outside. And in eternity, the roles are reversed. Then suddenly Lazarus is having the party and the rich man is being in hell. He's outside, he's excluded, and he's shocked and surprised. And he's worried about his family. So he says, hey, send Lazarus back to go and warn them. And Abram says to him, no, he has the law and the prophets. If he does not listen to the law and the prophets, then he will not listen to Lazarus if he comes and tell him. And so as you look at this section here, Jesus is actually explaining, as you note there in verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples. So Jesus is kind of drawing together for us the heart of what it means to be part of his party. He's been partying the whole way. What are these parties like? The Pharisees said, you are too lax on the one hand, remember? You invite sinners and tax collectors and you allow anybody to come in. On the other hand, you are too strict. You actually say, if I love money more than you, I'm out. You say, if I want to justify myself before people, I'm out. So on the one hand, you are too lax. On the other one, you are too strict. So what is this party? What's the essence of this party about? That's what Jesus is explaining. And Luke has included this little interesting, complicated little section for us right at the end. Are you with me? So what does a Christian party look like in one sense? Let's have a look. Christian parties are joyous, serious issues. Let's have a look. So Jesus says to them, here's the reality. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. So on your outline there, Jesus is giving us a reality check. He says, in this world, this is the reality. You will not be able to escape temptation. This side of eternity, you will not escape temptation. Temptation is coming. Actually, I tried to put it in the language that he uses. Actually, he says, it's the impossibility of stumbling blocks not coming. It's a kind of an odd way of saying it. He says, absolutely impossible that you will not be tempted. Everyone will be tempted. That is the world that we are living in. And human heart, as JJ has reminded us, is a very dark place. All sorts of things will come to you. It is going to come. That's what you have to accept. The second thing then is, therefore, you have to be very careful that you are not the cause of making somebody else stumble. It will come. You must make sure you are not the reason why somebody else stumbles, says Jesus. That's the other side of the reality. Because the seriousness in verse 2, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. I mean, that's quite serious language, isn't it? Actually, the language is actually the other way around. I think Jesus is upping the fear factor. He's not saying you are thrown into the sea with a millstone around tied around your neck. He's actually saying, okay, let's sit down and tie the millstone around your neck and then throw you into the sea. It's as if the fear is rising. He's saying, as you sit there, let somebody come and tie the thing around your neck and then take you out on the boat and you jump into the water yourself. That is, would be better for you to do that than for you to be the reason why somebody else will fall and stumble. It's shocking, isn't it? That how you think about it? Do you take your responsibility towards other brothers and sisters that seriously? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Then he says, so watch yourselves, take heed of yourself. It's an interesting word there. Yeah, and trying to unpack it. But that's really what he's saying, isn't it? So he's talking about how do we relate to one another? How do we party? What makes us all come together? What makes us all come together is we all know that sin and temptation is inevitable. And we all, therefore, agree that it's not a good idea to be the reason why somebody else will be tempted. And we all agree that it would be better for me to kill myself than to tempt you. You think that's how Christians think? That's what Jesus is saying. Those are the basic realities. This is how serious it is. This party is exceptionally serious. It's a seriously joyful party. We don't live in a world where we actually assume, as people often do, people are good It's just their behavior that lets them down every now and again. That's how we live in the world we live in, isn't it? He says, no, we're not living in that world, and that is not the condition of the human heart. To be a Christian, to be in the party of God, is someone who accepts the reality that temptation comes. And that it's a very serious thing to cause somebody else to stumble. And it's so serious, it's better to kill yourself. So there's the basis of the party. That you are actually to understand. This is God's party. Very important for you, therefore, to watch yourself. So there's two sides to it. You need to watch yourself individually, and we'll see very quickly that you can't just watch yourself individually. You need to watch one another. You have to do it towards one another. So I take it, the way in which he writes it, and I'm not going to spend all the time trying to show you that, but it says some very interesting ways in which Luke kind of puts this all together, and they overflow. They are actually talking in both directions. How I see myself and how I see you. Now you see yourself and how you see me. And what are the responsibilities, therefore, we have towards one another? These are the values of God's family. These are the ones who are part of this party are very aware that the whole idea of sin and temptation is ram, slam, bang, part of the party. It's a realization that we have, and therefore we are going to work at it. So watch yourself individually. So I take it you need to accept the fact that you will be tempted. You will be tempted. Your heart will tempt you. You will be in situations where you will want to live for yourself, by yourself. That's the reality. Secondly, you need to resist it then. You need to resist the temptation, because temptation and sin is not the same thing, is it? Now, often, what's the difference? I don't know. Just run. When is temptation and turns to sin? I don't know. But there is a difference. Jesus was tempted, but never sinned. But I take it for us, it means when you are tempted, run. Don't sit and, has this temptation now gone into sin? You know, just if you feel you want to live for yourself, then run. If you have sin, kill it. And we're going to talk about how to kill that just now. Fear that you may be the cause for somebody else's stumble. Fear that you may be the cause for somebody else to stumble. Make sure you are not the cause for somebody else's stumble. That's how you watch yourself, isn't it? You know it's coming. You know the temptation is coming. You know it's going to happen. You know you're probably going to give in even. You take responsibility for that. You make sure you are not going to do it to somebody else. And if you do it, then you do something very quickly about it. You don't hang back, sit back, say, oh, well, they've got to deal with it. You know, this is just who I am. My mom never loved me. My dad never hugged me. You know, I've had a tough upbringing. He says, deal with it. Take responsibility and deal with it. That's really what he's saying. Own up, in other words. Realize it's going to happen. Realize that you may very well be the reason why somebody else stumbles. And if you realize that, you've got to be very quick to do something about it. Because it would literally be better for you to kill yourself than to do that. And so, here he comes and he tells us something very interesting. If your brother and sister sin, that's how my translation translated, against you, rebuke them. The word against you is not actually in the text. He's not just talking about when somebody sins against you, it's when somebody sins. Remember, we are concerned with sin. We're a party of people that are concerned with sin. Weird party, isn't it? We are very aware of the reality that there's something that will exclude you from God's presence forever and ever, and that's called sin. So when we see somebody else sin, we are very concerned for them, so we talk to them. If it's against us, well, then we'll deal with that. He's going to pick that up in the next little section. But isn't that interesting? Do you care for your children? Playing with their finger near the plug. You warn them. Be careful. You're going to shock yourself. You're going to kill yourself. That's what sin does. Sin kills you. So when you see somebody sinning, then do something about it. Speak up. That's what he's encouraging us to do. We are a weird bunch of people. We actually care so much for one another that we will warn one another about the realities of what will exclude you from God's eternal party, and that is called sin. Rebellion against him. So he says, speak it up. Expose it, in other words. Bring it to them. The word here used is the word rebuke. And I take it that I went and looked at the dictionary. According to the dictionary, rebuke means to have a very sharp criticism of somebody. Any other language boffins around you that found a different definition? That's not what he's actually saying. He's actually saying something much more wonderful, but much more difficult. He's actually saying, call it for what it is, and then correct it. So not just, you're wrong. This is wrong. This is why it's wrong. This is where it will lead you. Do you understand that? Do we need to talk about that? Why did you think that was okay? How will you change that not being okay? That's what he's actually talking about. Put equal weight on the wrongness and the correction so that nothing further bad may happen. So that you may not be the cause to cause somebody else's sin, or that you may not be the cause to cause me to sin. See how amazing this is? I mean, this is deep relationships, isn't it? To go and sit with someone and to not just tell them they're wrong, but to invite them and to work with them and to say, that is definitely wrong. Let's work this through. Let's talk this through. Let's correct this so that we may find out where this thing will lead you and why it's so wrong. That's really what he's saying. Now put down there, disciples of Jesus are not a mutual admiration society. We don't admire one another in one sense. We admire Jesus. On the other hand, we're not a police state. We're not sitting there trying to pinpoint one another's faults and feel good about ourselves. So no, we engage in order to bring about a change of mind, which is why he says. So if your brother or sister sins, rebuke them. All right? Did you note the them? Did you guys know how bad those other Christians are? That's cowardice. To gossip about others, you're a coward. Go to them and tell them they have sinned. Don't tell somebody else they have sinned. Don't email them. Don't voicemail them. Go to them and sit down with them and engage with them and talk with them and help them to understand why this is going on. And how you can change that. And what Jesus Christ has come to do to change that. It's a different kind of party, isn't it? An amazing party. But this is a party that says, let's do this to one another. Jesus says, this is what I want you to do to one another. This is your responsibility, your obligation towards one another. Because you are worried about the reality that sin may not only destroy you, but it may destroy somebody else. So, not gossiping, but speaking plainly. So you go to Matthew 18, it gives you a much greater section of dealing with all the intricate ins and outs. But here, he just kind of summarizes it all for us in a very simple way. So church is quite a fun place, isn't it? There are so many people that have my eternal salvation on their hearts that I can come and we can discuss and work things through and we can talk about it and understand where it is that I'm going wrong. This is a place where you can really be who you are and be helped to work it out. That's what church is supposed to be. That's what Jesus is saying his disciples' value system is. So he says then, and if they repent, forgive them. Now here's the two major things, isn't it? Repentance, big concept, small word, isn't it? What is repentance and what is not repentance? Repentance, the word simply means, after you have thought again, make up your mind. That will change your convictions, that will change your direction, and will change your behavior. Wouldn't you sometimes have had the great opportunity just to think again before you did something. That's repentance. You get opportunity to think again about what you've just done, thought, expected, and lived. That's what repentance is all about. So God says, when we address one another, we're actually giving one another grace, an opportunity to think again about what has driven us, what has made us do what we do, so that we can acknowledge that and, as he says, they be forgiven. Now, that's a party worth a party, isn't it? You can get another opportunity to think through what you are thinking and what you are living, so you can evaluate whether that's a wise way of living. Repentance is one of the greatest gifts that God can give us. You get another opportunity to rethink your position. That's what you are inviting the person to. So this is wrong. This is why it's wrong. This is how it's right. You have an opportunity to rethink that and to commit to that and to confess that and to receive the forgiveness for that failure so that you may change in that direction. Isn't that an incredible thing? So we talk to one another not to condemn one another, but to invite one another to rethink our position on whatever it is that we have done wrong, so that we may have forgiveness, which leads to reconciliation. So repentance is an incredible gift. It's not just, as we've said, regret. Regret is when you feel bad that you've got bad consequences coming to you because you were stupid and sinful. Remorse is that you worry about how it affects other people. Repentance is how you worry about how it affects God and other people. You say, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. This is what I was thinking. This is what I was expecting. This is what I was hoping for. But it's not that. I have been wrong. Please forgive me. So it talks about God's holiness. So when you're starting to repent, you realize God is more holy than what you think he is. And you realize that you are more sinful than what you think you are. You're not a good person who's done something bad. You're actually a bad person that manages to do something good every now and again. And the more you realize that, the more you are open to be changed by the truth that there is in Christ Jesus, that he's come to give you an opportunity to repent, to change your mind. And that doesn't come easy, isn't it? Not easy to help someone to think through where they went wrong. Not easy for you to think through yourself why you went wrong. So work out, in one sense, what lies behind the sin. What is it that I believe and hope for? That's why we need engagement, isn't it? We can't just throw out truth. We have to engage. So what were you thinking when you did this? That's my dad always asked me. What were you thinking? It's a very good question, isn't it? Because I wasn't thinking. I was just being myself. Now you get an opportunity to think it through. So every sin, every temptation is an opportunity to grow. Isn't that a word? To become more aware of my tendency to twist things to suit myself. But when we talk about this openly to one another, we actually get the opportunity to think through. You know what? I thought this and this. Well, I didn't really think at that moment, but now that I'm thinking about it, I realize I wasn't really thinking, and now I know how good it is to know what the truth is. Thank you for reminding me. The Bible says to us, the righteous loves a rebuke. It is the fool who wants everybody to agree with him. Proverbs. The righteous loves to be rebuked and corrected. The fool is looking for everybody that's like him to agree with him. We have a group of people here committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are here to help one another grow in wisdom, in the ability to think through why we live and how we live, and the ability, therefore, as he says there at the end, to be forgiven. So if they repent, forgive them. That's the hard part, isn't it? Forgiveness is a great idea, as somebody's quoted. It's a fantastic idea until you have to do it. I would love other people to forgive me. And he's turning it around, isn't it? He's putting the emphasis on what you should be doing. You go and talk to your brother. You go and help him to repent. You then forgive him when he's repented. The onus is on you, not on them, on you. You take responsibility for that. You can never say, yeah, but you didn't do that. He said, no, well, I'm going to do what Jesus is telling me to do. He's enabling me to forgive. Rebuke and forgive. So if you've sinned, repent. Simple, but not simple. I need your help, actually. I need you to see where I'm out of line so that I may grow to understand how out of line I am. So that I may not confuse myself and stand before God one day and God says, oh, sorry, who are you? I've got no idea who you are. You never engaged with me and my word and my people. I don't know who you are. Remember, right through this section, Jesus keeps on saying, I don't know who you are. They will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I don't know who you are. Were you engaged in this kind of party? Is that what you were on about? Because this is the party that I'm talking about. This is how you will know that you're in. You have these values and you've got these concerns and you enjoy coming together and you enjoy being rebuked. Be corrected. Because someone cares enough for your salvation to say something. That's an amazing group of people. I take it that sounds like family to me. My family is concerned enough for me to confront me. To tell me. Now they obviously may be wrong and I may be wrong, and that's why this is, can become nicely complicated and difficult, isn't it? But here Jesus is talking about the simple dynamics of this family relationship. So work through it. Can you explain to someone where you've gone wrong? That's our next section. So there are two great things. Look at verse 4. Even if they sin against you, now here it's against you, 7 times in a day, and 7 times come and say to you, I repent, you must forgive them. Seriously. If I ignore you 7 times in a day, and 7 times I say, I know I was wrong, I shouldn't have ignored you, will you forgive me? I take it that's where the problem comes. Could be easy for you to say, I've repented. What does that mean? Can you explain to me what you've repented of? See, there's an engagement again. It's not just using words. What did you think? How did you change your thinking? How do you understand it now? What is your new commitment now? Okay, I'll forgive you. I'll set you free. I'll allow God to deal with you. I will not deal with you. God will deal with you. Forgiveness is, in one sense, the most ridiculous thing in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, I will not be the prosecutor of this case. I will not be the judge. And I will not be the executioner. I give that over to God. And I will treat you like I would treat myself. That gives to God. He will do that. That's his job. He will prosecute, he will judge, and he will execute. That's not my job. That's God's job. That is what it means to be. I will not remember what you've done to me and hold it against you. I will not allow this thing to come up again in my emotions and in my reaction to you. If I do remember it, I will not allow that to take hold of my heart. I will treat you kindly, good. It's a massive thing, forgiveness, isn't it? I mean, as we talk about forgiveness, are there people's minds and situations that flash through your heart and through your brain? Forgive them. But it's interesting what he says. Go and rebuke them and forgive them. Go and tell them they've wronged you. Some of you have been seriously, terribly wronged by other people. Have you ever told them? So hard, isn't it? Let's hope they'll see that I am... You're not holding this against them. Just go and talk to them. Tell them. You have sinned against God and against me. Here's the wonderful thing. You can change your thinking. You can change your mind. Would you want to do that? Would you want me to walk you through that? Would you want me to understand what it means to me when you do this to me? So that you may know how great God's forgiveness is for you. So let's work it through. See how amazing this is? I mean, this is serious getting into one another's lives, isn't it? As the situation presents itself, to hand it over to God, to not hold on to his stuff. So those two things, repentance and forgiveness, are the heart of the party. You get an opportunity in this relationship to rethink your position. And you get to have another go at this relationship. And this relationship is, I'm opening up myself to you and to love you and to seek your best. That's what this relationship is all about. You get another chance. Isn't that incredible? How many times a day? 7 times a day. This is so serious. I need to give you 7 times a day, which is the perfect number, so that you may rethink your position, because you do not want to meet God without having thought through what is wrong in your life. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus has been doing the whole time. He's inviting people to the party so that he may expose them, so that he may give them another opportunity to rethink their position, so that he may forgive them. Because that's what God is after, is a relationship with you and with the person sitting next to you and behind you and in front of you. And that's what he's simply encouraging us to do. This is the party that actually is a party that takes the effect of human brokenness and sin so seriously that it deals with it as it happens. It does not pretend. I mean, you've been to your family gatherings. Do your family gatherings sometimes like ours? Big family gathering. Everybody smiles at one another. You stay for 3 days together. Old wounds pop up. Unresolved tensions. Hatred. Bitterness. Unforgiveness. The church, the disciples of Jesus Christ, have family value system that says, we will not leave you in your sin. We will come and talk to you and reason with you and help you to change your mind so that you may be forgiven, so that you may be restored. That's a good family, isn't it? Not going to be easy, but it's good. Like God. He's never easy, but he's good. Isn't that incredible? Is that how you see yourself sitting here this morning? Is that your commitment? Your commitment to Jesus Christ is of such a nature that you are concerned with the eternal well-being of people sitting next to you. That's what he's saying. I have come all the way from heaven to come and talk to you, to expose you, to give you another moment to think through what you are doing so that I may forgive you. That's what I've come. Do you want to do that to one another? Come. Those are the ones who are in. They are in on this reality. The reality of working towards the glory and the goodness of God himself. And so right at the bottom of the thing it says, what is revealed or uncovered and repented of now by man will be covered and forgiven by God's mercy now and forever. What is covered and hidden by man now will be uncovered and revealed by God's judgment then and forever. Just think about that. We have today to help one another to grow, to be forgiven, to be restored, to have a party. So I take it Jesus' party is by revealing to one another the realities of our brokenness and our sin, to repent, to change our minds, to change our everything about us, and to be forgiven so we can have a party again. And it keeps on rolling in one sense. That is what Jesus is instructing his disciples in the light of the story. The law and the prophets have been saying that all along. You do not live up to God's standards. God is going to send the Messiah to save you so that you may change your mind and be forgiven and have life. The rich man never listened to the law, neither did he listen to the prophets, and so he lived an exclusive life all by himself, for himself, by himself, And Jesus says, that is an expression of you've never heard what the kingdom of God is all about. It is actually about going out to people, help them to see their brokenness and their sin and the danger of their life. Help them to change their mind. Help them to be forgiven. Help them to be restored to fellowship. That's the church. That's what we are doing, hope to be doing. I remember a story told by John MacArthur. He was phoned. He's one of those situations where the protocol wasn't quite followed. This guy, somebody phoned him and said, listen here, this other guy, I just saw him going into a flat with a very young girl, not his wife. So MacArthur said to the guy, did you confront him? And he says, no, I phoned you. So MacArthur says, okay, so let's do something. It's okay, you were wrong, you shouldn't have done that, you should have gone to the guy first without coming to me. But okay, now you have come to me, this is what we're going to do. We're going to phone every other man in this congregation. And then we're going to go to that flat. And we are going to knock on the door. And we are going to confront that guy. Phone about 100 guys in the church. It's about 5,000 in the congregation. They got 100 together. They went there and the guy wasn't there. He already left. I said, okay. So they came together and said, okay, this is what we'll do. Tomorrow morning at church, because this was Saturday, we'll all stand outside and wait for him. And they did. That guy arrived there and there was 100 men saying to him, what the hell do you think you are busy doing? Guess what happened? He repented. And after some serious counseling with his wife, they were reconciled. 100 men were prepared to confront sin. And they saved a soul for all eternity and a marriage for this life. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus says, come, let us have a concern for one another. Sin will come. It will overwhelm you, but you are not alone. You have brothers and sisters that cares enough for you to confront you. So let's do that with joy and with hope and with invitation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. In one sense, this is the most simple of all the sermons we did this entire semester, term. Not complicated stuff. Just very complicated for our hearts to comprehend the wonder. This is what you've come to do. You've come to confront us with our need, so that we may think again and change our thinking and receive the forgiveness that you've come to bring. What an incredible gift you've given us, not only to receive that from you, but to help one another to receive it. We are all part of the family, of this party that is holy and joyous and serious. But what a party. What a place where you will be encouraged and helped and rebuked for your errors and your failures, so that you may be saved and forgiven and restored and changed. So Lord, to you belong all thanks and all glory. Enable us to hear this morning and to weigh it. You've come to correct us. You've come to address us this morning through your word. Help us to rethink our position. Help us to understand why we are where we are and if we are in line with what you are saying. And please, by your grace, enable us to think through what this is all about. Thank you that we can confront one another. Thank you that I can be confronted by my brothers and sisters. Thank you that they can have a concern for me to help me. Thank you that I can change my mind. Thank you that I can be forgiven. Thank you that I can be restored. May we experience the wonder and the joy and the privilege of exactly that, Lord, in our fellowship with one another, under your rule. And we pray this in your great name. Amen.